Good morning, Evanston Avenue. Happy Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hi, I'm Tina.
And I'm Keith, and it's bunny time.
We're happy to have you with us this morning and want to give a special warm welcome to our guests. We hope you feel at home here at Evanston.
If you've ever wondered what your next steps might be to get connected to Evanston, we have a quick video to help you decide.
So check it out.
Good morning, I'm Kaylee, and I'm so glad you're with us this morning. We hope you enjoy your time with us. And we hope that you leave here transformed, encouraged, and challenged. If you're wondering if there's something else for you, or you want to get more connected with us here at Evanston, then we have a few next steps you can take. If you're in 6th or 12th grade, your next step is to join Joy Upstairs for Hype. Every Sunday night at 6, the youth get together for worship, games, and fun. If you're in the 5th grade and below, we have Bible Times Club with Mr. Darren and his team. Check it out Sunday nights at 6 downstairs in the Fellowship Hall. If it's been a while since you were in the 12th grade, you can join the rest of us April 30th after church for tacos and tamales to find out how you can get connected. So no matter where you are, there's a next step for you, and we look forward to seeing you there.
So now that you know what your next step is, make sure you stay in the loop with our weekly events and activities.
To do that, look no further than your bulletin. It's full of information about our church that you might find handy.
In the bulletin, you'll also find our connection card. If you fill that out, we'll make sure that you stay up to date with all the things going on at the church.
You can also use that card to let us know if you need prayer or would like someone from the church to contact you.
So if you'd please fill out that card and leave it on the pew when you leave, one of our amazing ushers will pick it up for you. Or, if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
The website is a great resource where you can find all the information you're looking for.
We also post inspiring articles and resources there a couple times a week.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and the slides and so much more.
So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a couple more important things to share with you.
We have an upcoming new series starting Sunday, April 23rd, called Animate, God's Word Gives Life. It's a series about how we can get new life in our spiritually dead selves, and you won't want to miss that.
On April 30th, we will have our Family Worship Sunday and Next Step Dinner. Join us for delicious taco and tamale lunch right after the service that day. It's for everyone.
For everyone?
Yes, everyone. Whether you're a member or today is your first time with us, come back on the 30th for worship and a delicious meal provided for us by the Spanish class.
Remember to check out the website for the details.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Walk, with his sermon, From Death to Life.
The bunny, the bunny.
Well, here's Pastor Matt.
The bunny.
Takes a little bit longer to navigate our way up here, but hey, that's all right. All right, my friends, the ushers are going to wait upon you for your tithes and gifts and offerings. I just encourage you, if you're a visitor among us, please don't feel obligated to give. This is just an opportunity for us as the regular members and participants here at Evanston Avenue Baptist. This is just part of our way of continuing our worship of the Lord. We believe that everything that God gives us is a gift. It is just an evidence of His love for us. And so we just give back to Him a small portion. It's just our way of saying that we love Him and we trust Him. While that's going around, let me just share a couple of other quick informational things. First of all, please forgive me. We need to do a little bit of a housekeeping announcement. So for the members of Evanston Avenue Baptist, I have really, really, really exciting news for you. Are you ready?
Yes.
Quarterly business meeting is coming up. I know you're excited. It's an awesome time. It really isn't. It's very boring, but we have to do it. We want to be good stewards of this organization, of this facility, and of all the ministries that God has given to us. And so part of what we do as a church is we just gather once a quarter and we deal with any of the business that we need to talk about. So if you're a voting member of the church, April 30th, after the dinner is going to be our quarterly business meeting. Please be there. If you are checking out our church, if you want to see how we do business, we want to be very transparent, you're welcome to join us, but we also understand if there's anything else you would rather do, because they're not fun, but that is part of why we want to be a good steward of our church. So you're welcome to join us just to see how we handle business. And can I just add, I am so looking forward to the 30th. I mean, next Sunday is going to be great, but the 30th is going to be so much fun. We're doing another family Sunday. As you notice, we usually ask our kids, we kind of invite them to head out and go downstairs. They're downstairs right now doing kids' own worship. It's worship kind of geared for them at their developmental level. And that's great. We want kids to learn about Jesus in a way that's real and relevant for them. However, we also want our kids to recognize that they're part of the larger body of Christ, that they're part of us. They don't just get banished to the basement. So several times a year, we have a very intentional family Sunday where we bring the kids into the sanctuary, we do some stuff with them, and we just invite them to learn how to worship with us. And so the 30th will be one of those days. It'll be a ton of fun. We did one in January. It was great. And then afterwards, of course, we have our fellowship dinner. We have a Spanish ministry here, and they're going to help us out with some awesome tacos and tamales. They are delicious. I get to be here the day before while they're cooking. So as I'm preparing a message, I hear my stomach going the entire time. So it will be fantastic. So please make sure that you mark your calendars to be back here on the 30th. And last but not least, as the ushers are coming forward so we can pray for this offering, there is no hype tonight. The high school and junior high ministry, they're taking the night off this week, just so you know. So next week, they'll be back in full swing. So if you're in 6th grade through 12th grade, next week, 6 o'clock, they are rolling once again. So, all right. My friends, we're going to pray for the offering, and then we're going to open God's Word together. So when I'm done, I'll invite you to grab your Bible. But for right now, would you join me in prayer? Father, you are such a good and loving Father. We worship you, we praise you, and we recognize that all that we have is truly a gift from you. We thank you and praise you for the way that you have watched over us and provide for all of our needs. So, Father, as we return to you a small portion of what you have given us, we just pray and ask that it would be received in the spirit with which it is given. Father, would you please use our offerings to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and also around the world. Father, this morning, as we open your word together, we desire to be transformed by your truth. So, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to enliven our hearts, that we may see your truth and that we may apply it to our lives. And, Father, we want to become a better reflection of you to the world around us. So would you please open our hearts and shape us as you would see fit. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that any word that comes from me would fall to the ground, and I ask that every word that comes from you would endure for all time and eternity and change us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, my friends, we're gonna jump in here real quick. I want to invite you to grab your Bible. We're going to start in just a little bit in the book of 1 Corinthians. But I'll go back one slide. We'll get there in just a second, Jackson. Couple of quick things, though. If you're new here, if this is your first time with us, what I want to encourage you to do is we have a note sheet in your bulletin. It's just a blank piece of paper. There's also a connection card in there if you would like to find out more or how you could get plugged in with Evanston Avenue Baptist. Fill out the connection card, leave it on your pew. The note sheet is just there because a lot of people, like myself, I just remember things better if I can jot them down and kind of go back to them later. So we want to invite you to do that during the message. Take notes. And what I ask of you is that at the very top of your note sheet somewhere, you write Acts 17, verse 11. Acts 17, 11 is where the Bible tells you not to believe a single word I say. More specifically, it says to receive the message I'm about to preach, but then test it yourself against his word. Our final authority is the word of God, never the word of a pastor. Amen? Yes. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, we have a bit of a daunting task today, just to be really honest with you. Because today we need to wrestle with, we need to address, we need to tackle the most significant questions in all of history. The most important topic is what's up for grabs for today. And we have, again, a very limited amount of time to begin to unpack all of those questions. And I don't know about you, but for me, I've done a little bit of self-reflection, And I cannot decide, I don't know, if I am this way because of my education or because of the experiences I've had or just because of my upbringing. I don't know where it comes from. But for me, I seem to have this radar that's kind of finely tuned that I tend to get really skeptical when I hear something that's just too good to be true. Anyone else get a little bit skeptical when you hear that it's just too good to be true? And the stuff is out there in the world, isn't it? The things that are amazing, that promise great things. I can't remember the last time that I was up late at night, but when I was, there's always those advertisements, right? Here's the dietary supplement. If you just take this, you'll lose weight. Be thinner, be taller, be more beautiful, and your hair will grow back. And just do this, yeah. And I love it because as they're promoting their product, whatever it is, they're showing all the success stories of, here's a person, he grew another 3 feet. It's amazing. And then at the bottom, they say there's a little asterisk, and at the bottom it says, results atypical. Do you know what that really means? For normal people, this doesn't work. This guy got lucky. Try your best. And when we hear these things, we recognize what they are. We recognize that so often they are a shortcut to a desired end that did not require any sacrifice or commitment on our part. Can I be really honest with you? As far as dietary supplements are concerned, if all you eat are things that end in Edos, I don't care what you take for a pill, you're just not going to have a very healthy body at the end of it. It's just the way that it is. And as I was thinking about this, as I was reflecting, I started looking up, what are some things, I actually Google searched, what are some things that are just too good to be true? It's fascinating the list that you get. One of them was for a curriculum for babies, for how to read. You can teach your baby to read, apparently. If you just set them in front of the TV and put in a DVD, the TV will teach your kid how to read. I must admit, I don't know if it works or not, but that just seemed a little too good to be true. They said by age 5, your kid can read the entire United States Constitution. I guess that sounds a little too good to be true. Maybe because our youngest is 4, and I think the learning curve to catch up to that might be a little steep at this point. I don't know. It just seems too good to be true. And the reason I bring all this up, if we are really honest as Christians, what we're going to talk about today to the world outside fits in that category. It's just too good to be true. How could it be true? I mean, what we're going to talk about today is craziness to the world around us. It really is. That a person who was born as a carpenter's son became a rabbi. He was truly and completely God. He was unjustly put on trial. He was executed as an innocent man and died. Actually, that part's really believable. That could happen. But then we say that now, 3 days later, he came out of the tomb, not just coming back to life, but he came back resurrected in a glorified state. And if I just believe in him, when I die, I get to go to heaven. That seems too good to be true. I don't have to do anything. I just believe it. And for a lot of people in the world around us, that seems impossible because it's just too good to be true. And so this morning, we need to unpack some of these questions because here it is, my friends, for the Christians in the room, here it is. We must, as Christians, we must have the factual foundation of truth for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to have it, and here's why. Here's why. If you go back to the infomercials, the one thing the infomercial doesn't want you to do is investigate. Is it really true? Don't ask. We just want you to buy. And for us as Christians, we have to understand the factual foundation of Jesus' resurrection, because if we don't, then all we are is another infomercial. All we're asking people to do is to place their trust in Jesus based on their emotions only. Now hear me. Our faith in Jesus Christ must absolutely impact our emotions. But what I'm saying is we cannot rely on them. We need the factual foundation of truth. And if we as Christians haven't grappled with that, then we're just an infomercial pushing another product that's just too good to be true. And if you're here, if you are not a Christian, I am really glad that you're here, because, and here's why. This is a chance for you to weigh the evidence. I love Jesus. I love being excited about Jesus. But here's my promise to you. We're not going to use your emotions or try to manipulate you to get you to believe what we believe. We just want you to consider the evidence and then make your own verdict after you've heard it. Oh, and just so you know, this won't even be all of it. Books have been written on the evidence of the resurrection. There's no way we could possibly cover it all today. So this is just a little bit. We're just going to cover a little bit of that evidence. And what's so cool for me about the resurrection is that everything we believe hangs on it. So I want you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that's in the New Testament, the back part of your Bible. There's 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And ultimately, this was a letter that God inspired a man named Paul to write. He sent that letter to a church in a city called Corinth, thus the Corinthians. And I got to tell you, if you want to read about a messed up church, read 1 and 2 Corinthians. These guys were nuts, and not in a good way. And Paul had to write this letter, and we suspect two other letters that the Lord chose not to preserve for us, just to try to straighten this church out. And in the middle of it all, there was this discussion where somebody was trying to say that they believed in Jesus, but that they didn't believe that people came back from the dead. And we're going to dive in. We're actually just going to do a couple of verses, and you'll see why in a second. But so Paul is addressing this issue of, did the resurrection happen? Is it even possible? And he makes a totally audacious claim. He makes something we should sit up and take notice of. So check this out, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay, so that first verse, just so you know, Paul is addressing this controversy, this debate that's going on among the believers in this church. So that's a specific problem in a specific church. But the way that he answers that specific problem is he makes an absolute claim. Because what's going to happen next is not a specific thing for a specific church. He makes an absolute universal claim for all time and all peoples, including us. And listen to this, verse 13. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And here's the next part. Grab onto this one. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. And so, my friends, if you're here, if you're investigating Christianity, and for us who believe in it already, everything we believe, everything that we hold dear, hangs on the hook of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus is still dead, we have no hope. And so everything that we're going to talk about today is to make sure that we believe, beyond all shadow of a doubt, that the tomb is not just empty. Well, actually, it's probably been reused by now. But anyway, the tomb is not empty, or is empty, because Jesus is alive and is still alive today, living in a glorified state with his Father in heaven. And so to do that, we are going to examine some of the evidence. And so I invite you, I want you to stick, you know, a piece of paper or a pen or a bookmark in here, and we're going to flip back a couple of pages to the left to the Gospel of Luke, because the first question that we need to unpack is this. Did the resurrection actually happen? And it's amazing to me that this is probably the most contested, the most debated, the most argued about part of who Jesus is. Even non-Christians, even Buddhists and Muslims agree that Jesus is real, that he was born in Nazareth or in Bethlehem. He lived in Nazareth, that he was a carpenter and a wise teacher. Even the non-Christians believe that he is real. Everyone believes that he died, or at least that he hung on a cross. But then as soon as you get to this point of saying he rose again, people start to hit the ejection lever. I'm out. I can't believe that. And so we want to dissect it and dig into it just a little bit. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. And we're just going to read, we're going to start with the first couple of verses and then skip over just a little bit. So here's the story, my friends. Luke 24, beginning in the first verse. And we read this. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. Let me stop there and just give you a little bit of background. In Jewish culture, if somebody died, they would be buried that same day immediately, and they would be wrapped in cloth, and they would be covered with 75 to 80 pounds of aloe and frankincense and myrrh, very sticky, very sweet-smelling kind of resin as a way of trying to mitigate the smell. And they would do that immediately. The problem is Jesus was crucified. Now, when somebody was crucified, it was because they were a criminal. And not to be overly graphic, but normally when someone was crucified, they would either be left on the cross to rot, or they would be taken down and thrown in a field somewhere to rot, because they were criminals. And the Roman government wanted their death to be an example. But because Jesus died on a Friday, and because the Passover was the next day, and the next day was also Saturday, which was their Sabbath day, Jesus was taken down. His body was claimed by a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a Pharisee who was not present when his trial went on. And Joseph and another man named Nicodemus, also a Pharisee, had taken Jesus' body. They put him into a tomb, a brand new tomb, never been used. And then it was sealed. These women, so then Saturday came and no one could do anything because it was the Sabbath day and no one was allowed to work. So then on Sunday morning, this group of women, driven by their love for Jesus, driven by the pain of their grief, gathered up that 75 pounds of spices, and as a gesture of love and devotion, went to the grave. Not even sure how they could roll the stone back. By the way, the stone was about 10 tons. Try moving that sometime uphill. Good luck. But they wanted to anoint Jesus' body, and as a gesture of love, just wrap him for his burial. So all that's kind of packed into that first verse. Number two, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Okay, I realize we all just went to sleep here. Okay. I understand, but you got to work with me. Okay, let's try this again. Are we ready? Okay. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Amen. There we go. Thank you. And then he goes on and says, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them. So there's a group of women coming together who told this to the apostles. Check out verse 11. Remember what I said about it sounds too good to be true? Yeah. "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." Yep, too good to be true. "Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Wow. And I would encourage you, in your own study, read Matthew, Mark, and John's account, because all the stories kind of fill in the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. There are so many cool things that happened after Jesus rose again from the dead. But I want to zoom in on this because the question that we need to ask is, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And in this passage, we see some of the evidence, and I want to unpack it with you very quickly. The first thing that we see is in verse 7, these men, we know from other passages that they're angels, they say that Jesus was crucified. And again, all the historical records agree that Jesus of Nazareth was hung on a cross to die. We're not going to belabor the point because to describe crucifixion is extremely graphic. Those of you who have seen The Passion of the Christ, please know that movie is accurate, but they didn't show all of it. For those of you who have seen it, it was worse in real life, according to the historians. There's a medical examiner, a forensic pathologist who studied the case of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not my research that found this. I want to give credit where credit is due. Grab The Case for Christ or The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. He recounts the interview with this medical forensic pathologist, the medical examiner. The medical examiner said the following, that just being flogged was enough to kill most people. This was not a little whipping. It was a terribly traumatic and devastating event to the human body. And so at a minimum, based on Jesus' crucifixion accounts, Jesus would have had the following medical conditions occurring while he hung on the cross. Hemotidrosis, which means that under extreme psychological distress, the body releases chemicals that cause the capillaries under our skin to burst. So our sweat would look like drops of blood. Jesus, after the flogging, would have also been experiencing hypovolemic shock, which is from severe blood loss, where the blood is lost, the body has lost so much blood, and the heart has to pump faster and faster, and there's less and less there to pump. Blood pressure would drop critically. Jesus would be experiencing respiratory acidosis, where the carbon dioxide levels in his blood turned his blood into carbonic acid. His blood literally would have become acidic. He would have had pericardial effusion, which is the collection of fluid around the hearts, as well as pleural effusion, the collection of fluid around the lungs. And we know that when a soldier shoved a spear into Jesus' side, it says that blood and water, or clear liquid, spilled out of him. My friends, Jesus died the most horrible death known to man. And there's no way to escape the fact that he really died. He was gone. So we know that he was crucified. We also agree, by the way, that his body was gone. We see this in other places as well. We actually see it in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. If you want to jot that down, please look it up later. Matthew 28, 11 to 15, where we actually see that the Jewish religious leaders were trying to figure out, what do we do with this? How do we explain that the body is missing? And so they made up a story that the disciples came in and stole it. A rumor, by the way, that persists to this day, that somebody stole the body. Because guess what? The resurrection is really easy to disprove if you have a body. He didn't rise. Here he is. They couldn't do it. The body was gone. If it wasn't, they could have disproven the claim instantaneously. And we see that throughout this passage as well. We see it in verse 24 as well, that the body was missing a little bit later in the text. There's two men walking on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus starts walking with them. Great fun story. We unpacked it a little bit in life groups this week. But then one of the comments that these two disciples made is that some of our companions, in verse 24, went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said, but him they did not see. The body's gone. The body is gone. And so the other piece of evidence that I just submit for your consideration is this. When Jesus showed up, he had to prove himself. I don't know if you ever caught that. Jump with me, please, in Luke 24 to verse 36. Because all these disciples, they're starting to have Jesus sightings. They're all meeting back in the upper room. They're trying to figure this out. Is it true? Is it possible? How could this be? How did Mary see Jesus in John chapter 20? How did these two guys that just showed up, they saw Jesus? How is that even possible? And then I love this. Check out verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Every time Jesus shows up in his resurrected state, he has to say, relax, peace, because people freak out when they see him. And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. They didn't believe it. This is impossible. It's too good to be true. So he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and they still did not believe because of joy and amazement. And so he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Again, I maintain Jesus was a Baptist. Hi, guys. Great to be back. Got anything to eat? Get a spread. But no, of course, that wasn't the motivation. What Jesus was doing was verifying that he was real. Do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So even the disciples, when Jesus was staring them in the face, they're thinking, this is nuts. This must be a ghost. And Jesus, he didn't rebuke them. I love it. He says, test it. Investigate. Touch my hands. Look at my feet. Give me something to eat. In John 20, I know that we have this encounter with Thomas. He's called the doubter. I don't think he's a doubter. I think he's us. If somebody told you that a loved one came back from the dead, you'd demand proof. And Jesus never pushes him away because of the request for proof. He just shows up and says, here you go, put your finger there. Touch me. See the wounds that were inflicted for you. Put your hand right here. See where the blood came out that I spilled for you. Go ahead. And Thomas got it so right because his response is, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, blessed are you. He weighed the evidence, and even Jesus had to prove himself. But this is, and all this stuff is great, and I love this part of it, because people can say that this part was fabricated or made up or whatever, but I love this part. This is a historical fact. Jesus' followers were changed. I put Acts 4 up there just as a random reference. You can read the entire book of Acts. And what you will see is men like Peter, James, and John, and Paul. People who were terrified, because after the crucifixion, they hid in the upper room. Because they were afraid they were next. Then all of a sudden they start meeting Jesus face to face. And now all of a sudden after they meet Jesus face to face, after they have the Holy Spirit, they're standing in the temple courts. Saying, you got to hear the news about Jesus. You don't risk your life for a lie. Every one of them, to the point of horrible death, maintained their absolute belief that Jesus Christ rose again. People do not die for lies. Yeah, Lord, I break. I'll tell you the truth. No, he's really dead. None of them broke. And I'll go one step further. Most of us wouldn't die for something we suspected might be true. Like if somebody else stole the body and just told the disciples, yeah, he's gone. See, the body's gone. Woo, he rose. Uh-uh. I'm not risking my life unless I see with my own eyes that my Jesus lives. And all of these men, to a man, including Paul, a former persecutor of the church, all of them stood and looked death in the face and saying, I love Jesus because my Redeemer lives. So all of them were changed to the point of death. My friends, I would just submit for your consideration that people don't do that unless it's true. And again, this is just the scratching of the surface of the evidence that we have. If you're here and you're going, I'd like to believe it, I just don't know, please don't render your verdict until you have all the facts. But my challenge to you is this, test it. Test it. Because if what we believe is true, you can test it all day long. And all you will find is how true it really is. Test it, my friends. Read the scriptures. Read the evidence against. Read the evidence for. My Jesus wins every time because it's true. And you do not have to believe me. I'm just a man. Believe the evidence. It is overwhelming. That my Jesus came out of the tomb and is alive. So, of course, we have two more questions that we very briefly must answer. Because the first question was simply, did the resurrection really happen? Yes! I woke you up on that one. Yes! The resurrection is true! By the way, some of your pews have a seatbelt under them. If the preaching gets a little too crazy, you can reach under your seat and look for the seatbelt. However, if you do that and discover there's no seatbelt under your particular pew, that's just God's way of saying your faith needs to be more exciting. Amen? The first question is, did it happen? The second question, very briefly, is this. Why does it matter? So flip back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we just want to jump into three verses very, very quickly. And we read these words. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen? He has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam, all die. By the way, that just means all of us. Every single one of us will die someday unless Jesus comes back first. Every single one of us is sinful. Everyone, including me, including you. And if you have even one sin in your life, all of us, if we have one sin in our life only, we are disqualified from heaven. And I know my list goes way longer than one. That's what we inherited through Adam. But then through Christ, we get something different. In Christ, all have been made alive. Verse 23. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. And then when he comes, those who belong to him. So my friends, why does the resurrection matter? Simply this, it is our hope for everlasting life. Someday all of us will pass away. We were talking about this in Sunday school just a little bit. The hardware will pass away. And afterwards, our soul goes somewhere. It either goes to hell or it goes to heaven. Those are your two choices. For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we leave this life, we become absent from the body, and we become present with the Lord for all eternity. Amen? Amen. So then that just raises the third question that we have for today. How do we get this eternal life? How do we get it? I want to be very, very simple and very, very short here. We read these words. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read that we do not want to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. So again, there's this idea that if we believe in Jesus, we're going to be with him for all eternity. Because John's gospel actually tells us this. One more, please, Jackson. A familiar passage, to be sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. My friends, this is the part that seems too good to be true. But I have great and awesome news for you. It is true. It sounds great, it sounds good, and it is true. If we believe in him, we have eternal life. More specifically, from Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, as we are talking about today, you might be saved. What? Oh, you may be saved. What? There's a possibility of your salvation. No, you will be saved. It is a promise of God that if we believe in Jesus, that he is raised from the dead, we confess him with our mouth, we're going to be saved. We get to step into eternal life. So my friends, that's the evidence that I have for you. Now the question is, what will you do with it? If you need more evidence, if you need more information, more stuff to dig into, I completely understand, respect that. I'll be right up here after the service. Let me know. Email me. On the bottom of your forms, of your note sheet, there's a thing called said.today. You can send a question to me anonymously that way. I'll post answers on Facebook and on our website if you need more information. Okay? But if you're here and you've weighed the information and you want to come to faith in Jesus Christ, in just a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Now, if you've been in other churches, sometimes churches do this in weird ways. Here's my promise. I'm just going to give you an opportunity to pray. We're not going to single you out, make you feel weird. You're not going to come up front. No one's going to hit you with anything, nothing like that. Okay. I just want to give you a chance that if you have weighed enough of the evidence that you want to place your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And also, for some of you, I know that you've wandered and you're coming back. We're so glad you're here. You'll have an opportunity just to help restart your faith as well this morning. And for those of you that have been here the whole time, welcome. It's good to see you again. My question for you is, are you living like Jesus is alive today? I know if I'm real honest about my own walk, sometimes I live like it's all up to me. Amen? Rather than recognizing it's Jesus who's alive. So I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to invite you guys to join me. But for all of us, I want to give you one next step. If you're here, if you want to place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you want to continue to explore what faith in Jesus Christ looks like, or if you're returning to faith in Jesus Christ, I have one next step for everybody. Come back next week. That's it. Come back next week. Don't memorize the Bible between then and now. You don't have to understand all of it. Just come back next week. We're going to start a series called Animate. We're going to have a lot of fun with it. But the ultimate question of Animate is, how does God's Word actually give me life? And what is that life supposed to look like? So it'll be a great opportunity for you to continue to weigh the evidence of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing. So whatever you need, wherever you're at in that, your next step, come back next week. Amen? I want you to do this with me. This is out of the ordinary for us, but I would like everyone to stand, please. I'm going to lead us in prayer. If you are a Christian, I want you to pray this with me out loud. If you would like to place your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, I want you to join us praying this prayer out loud. And if you're not ready, that's okay. Nobody's looking. Just sit quietly. Don't say anything that you don't mean. Fair enough? Okay? So I'd like you to pray with me, and everything that I pray, if it's true in your heart, I want you to pray with me. Sound good? Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that you were born to the Virgin Mary. I know that you suffered under Pontius Pilate. I know that you were crucified, that you died, that you were buried, and I believe that you rose again from the dead. And I accept you as my Savior and as my Lord. I believe in you. I thank you for the forgiveness I have. In the new life that is mine. I pray this in your name. Amen. My friends, if you're Christians, it's just a great way of reaffirming what we believe. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, please talk to me before you leave. I just want to celebrate and encourage with you. But for everyone else, let me offer one closing prayer for this message. As we celebrate He is risen, we have a couple more songs to celebrate with, and then we'll be on our way. But right now, let me pray for you guys as we have prayed for each other. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you that you're the God that welcomes us, that you invite us to test you, to investigate, to consider. And so, Father, as your children have gathered here in this place, Lord, I pray for all of us that we may continue to understand the depths of your love, may we continue to understand the power of your truth, and may we continue to investigate and explore and celebrate how good and faithful and true you are. Father, for anyone in the sound of my voice that has come to faith in you for the very first time, we just ask that your Holy Spirit be with them and comfort them, bring them into fellowship either here at our church or at any other church that preaches your word. And so we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, my friends, would you please continue to worship with us this morning?
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah
shout out your name.
From the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours. I am yours. All that I am, I place into your loving hands, and I am yours. I am yours.
One more time.
So I shout out your name. From the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours, I am yours. All that I am, I place into your loving hands, and I am yours, I am yours.
Here I am before you, Lord.
Falling in love, seeking your truth, knowing that your perfect grace has brought me to this place. Because of you, I freely live my life to you, oh God, I give. So I stand before you, God. I lift my voice, cause you set me free. So I shout your name, from the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours, I am yours. All the good you've done for me, I lift up my hands for all to see, that you're the only one who brings me to my knees. Shadows love across the earth, the beauty of your holy word. So I kneel before you, God. I lift my hands because you set me free. So I shout out your name from the rooftops of the rain.
Victory this morning because he is our risen Lord. Amen.
shout out his name, folks. So I shout.
So I shout out your name. From the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours. I am yours. All that I am, I place into your loving hands, and I am yours. I am yours.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. God is good, amen. I think we need to try that again. God is good? All right, there we go. My friends, our God is so good. As we place ourselves in his loving hand, as he binds himself to us, his love never fails. It never ends. So I want you to take that from this place when you leave. But before you do, we love each other, right? I mean, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Could you guys do me a really big favor before you leave? First of all, could you give a hand to all the wonderful people that made the stage look so amazing, and to our praise team? They did a wonderful job. Looks beautiful. Could you do me one favor? If you bought one of these flowers that you bought in memory for someone, could you meet Rosa over there, and they will get you your flower to take home? If you did not buy a flower, we love you, but could you please not take someone else's flower, please? Greatly appreciate it if you could do it that way. My friends, as we leave, I want to encourage you, shout from the rooftops that Jesus is alive, that he is risen, and that he is risen indeed. My friends, I invite you to take the next step to come back here next week and begin to explore what a life in Jesus Christ looks like. And of course, the 30th, we'll do that, and we'll have a great time as well. But for right now, would you please go with this blessing? Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you. And in all things, may he give you peace. Amen. If there's anything I could pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions, I'm right up front. Love to chat with you. But go in peace. God bless.